last song we sang about how that we as Christians are joined together. Blessed be the tie that binds us. That's going to be one part of our lesson today that I wish to talk about. We'll talk today about Christian responsibility. If you hold your place there to Ephesians 4, that'll be the first scripture we're going to make some comments about today. We're going to talk about Christian responsibilities, and we as Christians, some responsibilities we have, and indeed they are very broad and very large. So
there, maybe that's better. Okay. And they're very large. The Christian responsibilities that we have, there are many different aspects of our life. We know that Peter had said that the Bible pertains to everything that pertains to life and godliness is here in this Bible. So we have all that we need, everything that pertains to our life, everything to godliness, and all aspects of our life are there. So today we're going to quickly look at a few. It's kind of an overview of Christians to remind you as members of the church here what the responsibilities are. There may be some visitors. I don't know all you visitors, so maybe some of you who are not really Christians, you've considered who Jesus is. You've considered following the Lord, and you're here to learn. And we are very glad that you are here. We appreciate that very much, that you would come and worship with us and study God's Word with us. And if you found your place to Ephesians 4, I'm going to read or mention that in just a minute since Chris did read it for us. I'll just mention tonight, if the Lord wills, at 4 o'clock we meet again. And tonight, I'll just say this. You don't need to be worried tonight about me getting on to you, because tonight we're going to talk about preachers and their responsibility. We're going to grill Adonis really good since he's not here. So if you'll all come, we're going to study about preachers. But I guess I'll be preaching, so maybe I'll be talking about myself too. But come back tonight and at 4 o'clock and we'll study about preachers, their duties. The Bible says a lot about preachers and their work. And I do we need to review that. And I know Adonis doesn't like to preach about some of his responsibilities, some things he has to do, so I'll do that for him when he gets back. Then we'll see if we're not all confused, and I think it'll certainly be a compliment to him. But to get into the lesson today, Christian responsibilities. We'll talk first of all then about the church. As you can see up there, I'm talking about the church and some things that the church has to do. Certainly if we're Christians, the Lord has added us to the church. Once we become a Christian, at that point, Jesus is the one that adds us to His church. And believe me, that's the church you want to be in, is His church. When He adds you to His church, it's after you have obeyed what He has told you to do, after you have complied with His wishes and His concerns, after your sins have been washed away, because we find that the church and the kingdom of the Lord is not one that tolerates sin, so we have to be cleansed by His blood through water baptism, have our sins washed away. At that point, then, we're in His church. So now that we're in the church as Christians, since we're talking about Christians, we're going to talk about the church itself. In Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, it talks there, as Chris has read, about walking worthy of the vocation. The Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. So these were Christians at Ephesus that he wrote to. And notice what he says there in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, I therefore the prisoner of the Lord. So he was in prison at this time, both literally in prison at Rome, but also as a prisoner of the Lord. He had served the Lord as a servant, as all Christians do. So as a prisoner of the Lord, he beseeches us. Beseech means to walk, to look closely. Beseeches us that we walk worthy of the vocation wherein we were called. The word vocation there then has to do with the life's work. We understand a vocation that sometimes people go to school to study for their vocation. Most people do. The vocation then what you work at, your full we would walk in. So the vocation then is something he wants to tell us about. He tells us then how we can walk worthy of that. So if we've taken up being Christians, if that's the vocation, our life's work that we have taken up, Paul says here are some things that you have to do. We have to do it then, he says, as Christians then, with all lowliness. So certainly lowliness means a lowly spirit, a humble spirit before the Lord, realizing that we're not great ourselves, but it's all with the Lord. With meekness. Meekness being that then of one that's in control. We've had lessons recently on meekness, that Moses was a very meek man. Moses was strong and powerful, but yet he was meek in the sense, the word meek usually is described as a horse or some big beast that's under the bridle, under control, and that you control that great strength. So we as Christians, while the Lord will bless us with many spiritual blessings, great strength, we have to control that and use it in a certain way. He continues explaining that with long suffering. Long-suffering can certainly be with Christianity, but it, mainly here I believe in this word because of the next phrase. This word I think is talking about with perseverance, with lasting long. You're not just a Christian one day and
the next day you're not. You're kind of in and out, or kind of like a yo-yo. Well, I'll be a Christian a while, and then I won't. And then yes, I will, and no, I won't. The Bible's talking about a double-minded man that's unstable in all his ways. Paul says, if you're going to be a Christian, let's get with it. Let's have this long-suffering. Let's stick with it. Let's go for the long course. Let's be patient in those things. Also, forbearing one another in love. The song we just sang, Blessed Be the Tie, it's a lot about forbearing one another in love. And there'll be times, as in a marriage. Any of you have been married, even a year, I'm sure, but 5 or 10 years, know that while marriage is great and while you loved each other when you got married, there are times when there are trials or things where you have to work out things that don't go exactly your way, where it's your way, you have to consider the other person at times too. So when you do that, when you consider the other person too, that's the way it is within the church. Many things that we are to consider. Forbearing one another, and he says it is in love. Then he says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is the King James. Endeavoring means there's going to be some work to do. Endeavoring to keep the unity, so there is the togetherness, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of love. So we have this bond of peace, and we have this unity of the Spirit, this love, through the bond of peace and having peace. Then he gives, of course, the one that says there's one body and one spirit, even to your calling, one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. So it's important then that we understand this oneness is, and that we within the church walk worthy of that vocation. If you're still with me there in the book of Ephesians, back up to chapter 3 and verse 21. We'll mention these quickly so that I can pick up a little bit of speed here. But chapter 3 and verse 21, if you're not finding your way to the book of Ephesians, let me help you find that. There are pews on the Bible. If you don't know the books of the Bible, don't worry about that. I'll try to guide you to that. If you have a Bible there, turn to where the Old Testament and New Testament divide in the book, the New Testament. It starts, of course, in the book of Matthew. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and then Ephesians. So it's a little ways over there, but you can find the book of Ephesians. It's not hard to find. So please turn in the Bible and read these with me. That way you'll know that what I'm saying is God's word. In Ephesians 3 and verse 21, the Apostle Paul also talking here about the Christian's duty. In verse 21 of Ephesians 3, he says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So he's just said that in verse 21, and then he gets into our responsibility. So first of all, as Christian responsibility, we have to give God the glory, Jesus Christ the glory, because he is the head of the church. Then we see also in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, some more instructions Paul has already given to those that are Christians. So in chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So here he continues talking about these Christians in verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the body fit and framed together grows unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So verse 21 talks about it's framed together, it is fit together, it pulls together. So the whole thing then is that we as Christians individually as one, when the Lord adds us to the church, he's added us to this body of people. We are to work together, we are to accomplish those things together as a group. Certainly the church doesn't have one big star that rules it all and say, boy, that one church, it's a good thing that one man or that one woman is there, because if that woman or that man wasn't there, the whole church would just fall apart. Good thing the Lord made it that way. Now, the Lord expects us all to have our part, and every member within a congregation has a part to do. So we need to remember that, too, that we are fellow citizens in it. We need to work together to work for the cause of Christ. Then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 5, we'll mention this. Go ahead and turn back there, because I have another scripture in a minute for it. 1 Peter is easy to find. If you go to the last of the New Testament, the last book of Revelation, then you back up Jude, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and then 1st and 2nd Peter. So it's very easy to find in the back of the New Testament, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. And Peter says in 1st Peter 2 and verse 5, here he is an apostle of Jesus Christ, an apostle with authority to preach and teach and inspired of God. And here's what he says in his words, 1st Peter 2 and verse 5. He talks about Jesus Christ here, and that he, of course, is the head of the church, but then he talks about us as Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5. He says, ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Now notice then something that is important here. As lively stones, living stones, Then he talks about us being a priesthood. Certainly we know some churches say the only way you can be a priest is you have to go to seminary school for years and study and read all these human documents and human things and take all these tests. Then sometimes you serve 2 or 3 years in a certain place under another priest, and finally you get to be given the title of a priest. No, we as responsible within the church, one of our responsibilities is to understand that we are a priesthood. We are these living stones, these lively stones, and we're built up a spiritual house. There again, he talks about us being part of the church. We individually going together to build up this church and offer up spiritual sacrifices that be acceptable unto the Lord. It's quite an honor then to be within the church, be within the congregation. So that's one of the responsibilities. Just a quick overview. We then have responsibility unto the church and the work of the church. Certainly each one of those could be lessons, and Adonis has had lessons on about every one of those. Next, we'll talk about responsibility to the community. As I mentioned, just a quick overview, not a lot of depth to this, but within the community itself. If you live in Richmond or whatever community you live in, what about the people round about that are not members of the church? Do you have responsibilities to those? Sometimes Christians, it seems, at least in certain churches, denominations too, maybe if you're not one that lives righteously, then they don't have anything to do with you. They look down upon you and have very little to say about you. Well, no, as Christians, we have responsibilities also to the community round about us. In 1 Peter chapter 2, if you're still with me there in the book of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read then in verse 12, that having our conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. So it says in our conversation what the King James says, you know, your version may say that your manner of life, that's the life you live every day. Our life then is an example of those round about. And if a Christian isn't going to live righteously Monday through Saturday, the world is going to see it. The community out there is going to see it. He's not going to be what he needs to do. He's not going to fulfill his responsibility as a Christian. He's not going to have that influence upon people. And that influence is to be by our good works. So there's certain things we're to do and good works that we are to do. So Peter explains that then to these people that are the Christians there in the church. If you go with me now also back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So you've got your New Testaments. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. And then you get to 1 Corinthians. So again, very easy to find these. Let's read these scriptures real quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Again, as Christians, these are responsibilities that I must do if I want to please my Savior and my Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 through 33, he talks about how that we are to seek good for all the people. He says then, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. So everything in our lives is to be for God's glory, putting him first. Give none offense neither to the Jews nor to the Gentile nor to the church of God. So he tells these people then, the Jewish people that had been religious for years that the Old Testament was written to, now they're under the new law. He says also to the Gentile, the people that would be converted or those out there in the world that have not yet been converted, not just Jews but Gentiles. But then he says, nor to the church of God. Even we within the church have responsibilities to the other members. So we're to do it all to the glory of God, not to offend, not to give offense, not to be a stumbling block, some would say. Offense could also be turned a stumbling block, not to cause others to go astray. Verse 33, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul says then in verse 33, let me be an example to you. He says, even as I act this way. Paul then did not go around trying to be a stumbling block to people. He didn't pick out members of the church, the members of the world that he hated, and said, I'll be glad, I hope they're not saved, and he gets in their way. Instead, he sought their good. Paul realized that he was working for the Lord, that the Lord was first in his life, that he had to do these things, convert people, do what he could to make them stronger. This is very simple, I think, for Christians. Even our youngest members here haven't been members very long to understand these things, to seek good for all people. Then in Romans chapter 12, another responsibility to the community. If you're there in 1 Corinthians, back up a book toward the beginning of the Bible, and there's the book of Romans just before 1 Corinthians. Book of Romans, when you find Romans chapter 12, let's look at 14 through 21. A lot of things, I'll not take time to get into much detail on this. That's why I want you to make notes if you can, or if you like an outline of this, I'd be glad to make a copy and give to you in Romans 12, 14 through 21. In verse 14, here's some descriptions of the way Christians should live out in the world and our responsibility to others. And these are some words, and these are hard. But because they're hard for humans, the way that we, at least in America, are taught generally by worldly people, it may seem hard, and it goes against what a lot of people think, or what you'll see on TV, what you hear on the radio, what you hear your neighbors say. This kind of goes against what we normally are taught. Look at verse 14 then of Romans chapter 12. Paul said, if you're a Christian, your responsibility, in verse 12, or verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that do weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. And then he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Evil provide things honest in the sight of all men. And then I like it, verse 18, how that he puts this together. Some may be saying, well, what about those that won't get along with me? I can't always be at peace. I don't control that. And Paul understands you don't always control it. Because he says in verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. So all these things of blessing people, of helping people, there are things in our lives we can control, how that we are instructed by the Bible to be effective in that and to be successful in that, in getting along with others, in blessing others, and in helping others. Now, as much as lies in me, Paul says, I need to try to get along. I need to try to do the best for them. But I could say, oh, but they were mean to me. And Donis has had many lessons, as other people have on this too. Not only were they persecuted in the time of Paul, but just come to modern day America, within the congregation where we are to consider one another. So what if somebody isn't treating me right? They may not mean to be mean to me. They may not mean to treat me wrong. But they do. Paul says, as much as lies in me, be at peace with them. Don't just say, aha, I've got a chance to get even with them. And use that as an occasion to stir up trouble. Sometimes people in the church, sometimes people in marriages, sometimes people in friendships don't get along, it falls apart, and they're always in trouble, it never works right. And when you talk to them, or they may come to you and say, never get along, I'm frustrated, what can I do? You find out that they say, well, that person did this wrong to me. They did it wrong, it's their fault. Paul says, as much as lies in you, can you forgive? Can you overlook that?
Yeah.
Can you do what you ought to do and not recompense evil, not stir it up? And the Bible helps us in the Bible. In the Old Testament, book of Proverbs talks about that too. A soft answer turns away wrath. I think Paul is saying I should have a soft answer to turn away when people are picking a fight with me. I should have a soft answer when a member of the church or my spouse or my family members or people in the community that are in the world of sinners, when they approach me, if it's at all possible within me to use that, if there's a way to avoid that conflict, to stir it up, fan the fire and make it worse. I believe a Christian responsibility is to do that. As much as lies in us, live at peace with all men. Sometimes religious people seem to be out looking for fights and trying to stir up trouble. It bleeds over not only in the church, but within their homes. You may have a spouse that's mean to you. You may have a spouse that's not doing what they ought to do. But that's no excuse to do it. Paul doesn't say, well, in that case, then it's okay to stir up fights and make it worse. No, the way to make it better, if we trust Paul and we trust Proverbs, is as much as lies in us to accomplish that. It shows some strength. Well, moving on then, responsibility then to the government. Yes, in the government, again, quick overview, all these could be lessons in themselves. Some Christians don't understand this about the government. I won't have time to go into much detail here, because this is actually part of a lesson that I've had too. And I'll just give you this little bit of overview as we go through these scriptures. I grew up, and as a teenager in the 1960s, there's a war going on. A couple of you here were over in that war in Vietnam. There have been other conflicts since then, other wars since then. And during the time when I was a teenager and going to college, there were some people that said that that was sinful. And I remember one congregation, I was not there the day that this happened. I've heard it happening in many churches. This one congregation close to where I was growing up, and I'd been there before, knew some people. A man walked in one day. He was on leave from the military, had his uniform on, sat down with his family. And two of the members of the church just didn't like that, and they accosted the leaders, and they accosted the man, said, "You can't wear in here. That's army. That's murderer, and you're a murderer, and the God doesn't love murder." Just wanted them to run them away, not allow them in there. Well, I'm going to go over these scriptures a minute. You see if this is what Paul says, what Jesus would have us do. Certainly, if you're a murderer, murdering is wrong, but to serve your government, whether it's as a policeman, whether it's as a soldier, I think you're going to find that Paul understood that it was fine. I think Jesus even taught that it was fine. In fact, we have a responsibility to do that in some occasions. So let's go over this quickly, and you've got the scriptures. If you want to write them down, or I'll give you a handout if you want to study it later on. Romans 13, 1 through 8. Paul is writing to the church at Rome. If you're still with me, I tried to put these in order, so if you got open to Romans, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 13, 1 through 8. We'll just read this, and you see what Paul talks about as far as government and as far as policing. He says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." Higher powers, that's our government, right? "For there is no power but of God. The powers that they are ordained of God." In our Old Testament lessons in adult class, we know beyond a doubt this is overwhelmingly proven that God's in control of the nations. He sets up these nations. He has done it, and he still does it. He's in power. And he says that we should be in subjection to these rulers. In verse 2, "Wheresoever therefore resist the power," or "whosoever resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves condemnation." So if I'm going to resist those powers, I'm resisting God's will. Verse 3, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Will thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." So he says, Covert, if you're going to go along with the laws of the land, you're not going to violate them, you're not going to cross it, where the National Guard has to come out against you, or the police, you don't have to worry about it. Verse 4, "For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he bears not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that does evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." Specifically, what was happening here, the Roman soldiers were the police of that day when Paul wrote this, and the Jews that were there in Jerusalem had been overrun by the Romans. They had to pay taxes to them, had to pay tribute to them, as he says. So it goes on and explains that. Well, let's see if there's other information that can help clarify this a little better, too. Well, it is. Go back again to 1 Peter, if you will, where we were earlier, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Turn that with me, and let's read 1 Peter. Here we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, Peter basically says the same things that Paul has said about soldiers, about policemen. In verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 13, "Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." And see then in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through 17, he continues on in verse 16, "As free and not using your liberty as a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." He shows us then that our government is there for a purpose. It's good that in America we live in a government. In our adult class today, comment was made that it's indeed wonderful that we can assemble today and we're guaranteed the right that if somebody tried to come in and keep us from it, tried to arrest us and go hang us or beat us for worshiping God, our police and our government come in and defend us. That's our laws in this country. It's great and it's wonderful that we have that. The Lord has blessed us greatly. In Acts chapter 23 and verse 12, turn there with me, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts chapter 23. We see some of the things that were happening in the day of the church. in Acts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. When you get there, turn to chapter 23, the book of Acts. In chapter 23, here's a verse. And again, instead of got to do this kind of quickly, but I think you'll pick up what I'm saying about the law and our responsibility to the community, our responsibility to the government here. In verse 23 of Romans, verse 12 of Romans chapter 23, he says, "And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul." Okay, now what's that about? Well, chapter 23 and verse 12, Paul had been arrested. He was there being held as a Roman soldier. The Jews had falsely accused him of stirring up trouble, in fact, wanting to overthrow the Roman government. It's one thing they charged him with. Then they also said that he was a sinner. He was preaching against them. So he was arrested. He was ready to find out what the truth is, a trial. And while he was there, some of the Jews were banded together. They said, "We're going to kill Paul. We'll just assassinate him. Whenever they move him, we'll overrun the soldiers and we'll kill Paul." Well, word came of what was happening from his nephew, and this was told. Well, notice that Paul is being protected by them. Now look at verses 17 through 35. I don't have time to read all this, but look at verse 17, if you will. Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to say." This nephew then had come and knew about these men wanting to kill Paul, wanting to overrun the soldiers. What does Paul do? He says, "Oh no, those old soldiers are mean and they're sinners, and we can't use them. We can't use the police. We can't use the government. It's all said, you got to turn the other cheek all the time." No, Paul uses the government to protect him. That's what they're set up for. And they make this plan then how that he is protected. Protected by this centurion and by the soldiers. And it goes on in Acts chapter 25 and verse 10. If you'll turn there, this while he's still a prisoner here, chapter 25 and verse 10. Paul then is before this trial, and in verse 10 we find what's finally happened. The Jews have accused him of doing things wrong. The Roman people, the non-Christians, non-Jews here, had made a decision that, well, Paul had done nothing wrong. In fact, he needs to go back and answer to him, and everything will be fine. In fact, we need to just release Paul. Well, Paul knew if he was released to the Jews where they could get to him, they'd already tried to assassinate him once, right? He knew he'd have a knife in his back that they would kill him just like they'd killed Jesus. Paul knew if he was released, he was going to die. Seems the Romans didn't do this. What did Paul do? Remember, he was a Roman citizen. Verse 12, then Paul said, "I stand at Caesar's judgment where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knows." He says, "I've done nothing wrong. If you want to release me, now I'm going to appeal to Caesar, and he's going to have to go all the way over to Rome to stand trial as a Roman citizen. That's how he could defend himself, keep from being killed. It was God's will that he'd be at Rome anyway, and this was God's way of getting him there." But my whole point of this overall is, our responsibility to government is, yes, we have to respect the police. We have to respect our military. They don't always do things right. Not all of them are who they ought to be. But we do have to respect that, and that's a government set up that God has. And certainly in America, we're richly blessed with the government we have. It should be easy to serve our physical needs to them as a government. In Exodus 21, 22 through 27, let me just mention this quickly and not turn there. If you want to turn and read it, you can. But in the old law, some have said, "Well, boy, it's great to have an eye for an eye." I wish it's like the old times. Some of these big, strong guys say that. I wish it's like the old times where somebody does something wrong with my family, I'd go and I'd take justice into my own hands and I could beat them up or I could murder them or I could do whatever. I just wish it was just this eye for an eye. And I don't know where they ever thought that God ever had that. God's never had that law. He's always had justice. What this says in Exodus 21, where someone talked about eye for an eye, this is where it talks about going before the judges. The judges may decide that if you poked out somebody's eye to do justice, your eye gets poked out, but the judges decide that, not you and not a member of your family. He's always had judges, always had men judge. As judges determine, eye for an eye. Matthew 5:38, Jesus said, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye." Jesus said, "No, that's not the way it is." Jesus then is one of peace, one that lets the laws handle as they should. Yeah, I'm violating the law. If I've hurt somebody, I'd better be aware of the law. The soldiers themselves, let me mention this, and then we'll go to the next point. Soldiers, some say we can't be around soldiers, that they're all evil. You can't be a soldier. Well, Luke 3, 12 through turn with Matthew, Mark, Luke, Luke chapter 3. While John the Baptizer was here, and while Jesus was on the earth, they also dealt with these before the time of Paul. In Luke chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. And it came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Well, don't be a soldier, because you're a sinner, and a Christian can't be a soldier. That's not what your verse says, is it? My Bible doesn't say it either. It says, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. You're a soldier. Don't accuse people falsely. You support the law that you're there to defend, and you carry it out. Be happy with your wages. Don't go stealing from people. Don't use your strength as a soldier to overrun others, as some of them do. That's what John said. In Acts chapter 10, we talk about Cornelius. He was one that's converted to be a Christian. He was a centurion, remember. He was a Roman soldier, over 100 soldiers. When he was converted, Peter didn't say he got to quit being a soldier. Cornelius had done things correctly as a soldier. He indeed was respected as a soldier. Well, in business enterprises, we find also as Christians, we're to work with our hands. It is hard work. We're to have a job, but we aren't to work. I won't turn and read that for the sake of time. Most of you know about that. Another place he told the people too, that if you're a sinner and you've been converted, he says, let him that stole steal no more. Rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good, that he may have to give to those that are in need. So instead of stealing, what do you do now? You work with your hands so you provide for your own, and then you also help other people out. You see the opposites? We're to be workers, not to be lazy, not to live off other people when we're able to go and work ourselves. 1 Timothy 5 and 8, he says, if we provide not for our own, we're worse than an infidel, one that doesn't even believe. So if I decide I'm not going to provide for my own, I refuse work for my family. Paul told Timothy then that Timothy ought to think of me as one that's as an infidel. Then Colossians 3, 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, it talks about servants obeying your masters. That's us today. It applies to us as our work. When you go to work as a job and you're working for somebody else, be sure you give them a full day work. If they're away for a day and you can be lazy, don't goof off and be lazy, because if you are as a Christian, you're not going to have that influence you ought to have. You're to honor them. If you've agreed to work for a wage, you do it. They too, then, if you're an owner of the company, if you're one that has people working for you, whether it's a supervisor or your own business, he also tells us as masters that we have responsibility. So you see how this works? If we do it God's way, when people work together in the community, they work together in the jobs, they work hard to make the wage that they agree to, and the people pay them what they agree to, and you have the laws doing what they ought to do, the righteous laws, what a wonderful place we live in America. We've got that. The Lord has blessed us the way he watches over us physically in our community, in our governments, and with our jobs. I know some people say, well, it's hard to find good work to make the money that you think you ought to make. But in most cases, I know there may be a few exceptions, in most cases, people say, at least in this area, if you want to make a wage to feed your family and provide shelter, you can do it. Unless there's something strongly physically wrong with you, you can do that. As a Christian, then, we need to make sure that we're working hard and we're providing, that we're the example we ought to be to other people, and certainly to our family. Then we talk about within the home. These are some, certainly 1 Peter chapter 3, I won't turn to read that, I've used it a lot in other lessons, Adonis used it recently. The great power that a woman has, and even the men within the home, but this is talking about a woman who's married to a man who's not a Christian. She's a good woman, she's a Christian, she's doing all that she can, but she's married to a man that's not been converted yet. So it means her job isn't to say, well, you're lousy and you're sorry and you're going to be lost and you're not what you ought to be and just whine and make everything miserable for him. That's not the way you convert him. He says what she needs to do is be the chaste woman she ought to be, have a quiet and gentle spirit, to work for the Lord, and through that example of her, that's how he'll be converted. That's how he'll be converted. Christian women have a great responsibility as wives. It also talks about the men. Other place, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, talks about the father here, the man, certain we're to raise our children up in the nurture of that of I use the example of Jesus as my guide and how that ought to be in my life, certainly everything will go as it should. If you listened well today, I appreciate that. I thank Brian for the good songs that have to do with this. Today, though, if you're not a Christian, I hope that you will seriously consider becoming one. Jesus Christ has made it very possible for you to become a Christian. Some act like, well, it's hard. Sometimes within religion, some of the higher up people in religions act like that nobody's worthy of anything, that you're all going to be lost. And people say, why did I even try? The Jews at one time, I don't have the scripture for it, but while Jesus was alive, the Jews tried to put so much trouble upon the people, so much burden, even in the time of Paul, to the Galatians. Some of the Jewish Galatians had tried to add such a burden to Christians that it's going to be impossible to be saved. They'd put more on it than Jesus or God had ever asked you to do. If some human has put something out there so hard and tried to make it sound like that you're not going to be saved, then that human's leading you the wrong way. You can be saved. You can do it yourself. The Lord has made that possible. He is great, He is strong, He is powerful. But what He wants you to do? He wants you to hear the word of the Lord, the gospel. If you haven't studied a lot, we'd like to study with me, with anybody here. We'd be glad to study with you. You read your Bible. If you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've read through the gospel that indeed the gospel is true and Jesus is the Son of God, you believe that, then you need to repent of your sin. Stop living that life of sin. Repent of that and turn from it. And then come by confessing Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is what the example of. Then be buried in water baptism and have your sins washed away. Then we must live faithful. What I'm talking about today is part of the Christians living faithful and living that life that we should. Summary of this, you'll get your books now and turn to number 488. The summary of the plan of salvation is simply this.